Amen. Praise the Lord. I think of the fellow that went to the funeral of his atheist friend. Looked down at the man laying there well dressed with his nice suit and his tie perfectly knotted, and said he's all dressed up and no place to go. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, we got somewhere to go. Amen. Some folks going to go with their work clothes on. Some folks going to go with their church clothes on. The main thing is we just get to go. Amen. Hallelujah. Some folks are going to be sleeping in between snores. They're going to wake up on a golden shore. Amen. Other folks are going to pick a foot up to take a step and put it down on this golden street. Amen. We're headed somewhere. We've got some place to go. And I believe that. You know why I believe that? Because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself. Amen. And I believe that. He's never broken a promise. And he's not going to break that one. Hallelujah. Let's stand together tonight. What a wonderful presence of the Lord here. Amen. What a good way to start a revival. Amen. To remember Friday night, Saturday, and Sunday morning, Sunday night. You need to make your plans to be right here. Amen. So we can enjoy what God has in store. Amen. Tell everybody that you see. Call people. Let people know we're going to be having revival. God's going to be doing great things. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 25 said, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, now that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen. I say chosen. God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, the things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I like that word, chosen. Amen. You're here tonight because you've been chosen. You've been selected. Amen. God chose me. And God chose you. Amen. The Lord bless you, and you may be seated. Abraham Lincoln said, God must have loved the common man because he made so many of them. Amen. You see, God can't use people that are full of themselves. Before any person can be used of God, they have to empty. Because the Bible said God will not share his glory. God will not share his glory. Amen. And so when some talented individual preaches well, does God get much glory? You see, when God takes, God gets glory. Amen. But on the other hand, something I've noticed in life is people that are insignificant or think they're insignificant or think they're small or think they're unimportant make a lot of excuses. In the parable of the talents, it was not the guy that had five talents that got in trouble. He took his five talents and used them and gained five more. It wasn't the man that only had two talents that got in trouble because he took his two talents and he put them to work and he gained two more. But it was the fellow that only had one that said, "Woe is me, poor me. I'm not like other people. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do something. I don't have anything. I'm nobody. I can't do anything. So I'll just hide my talent. I'll just hang on to it. And when the Lord comes, then I'll give it back to him." And I'm telling you, the Lord wasn't too crazy about that idea. He called him a wicked, slothful servant. He didn't cut him any slack because he just had one talent. He didn't pat him on the back and say, "You poor thing, you only had one talent." No, sir. He said, "That was my talent. And I gave it to you. And I expected you to do something with it." What are you doing tonight with what you've got? What are you doing with what you've got? That's what I want to know. What are we doing with what we've got? I hear people all the time saying things like, "If only. If only it were different. If only I had been. If only. If only. If only." I've always admired the poem by Edward Rowland Seale. He said, "This I beheld or dreamed it in a dream. There spread a cloud of dust along a plain, and underneath the cloud or in it raged a furious battle, and men yelled and swords shocked upon swords and shields. Prince's banner wavered and then staggered back, hemmed in by foes. A craven hung along the battle's edge and thought, 'Had I a sword of keener steel, that blue blade that the king's son bears, but this blunt thing,' and he snapped and flung it from his hand and lowering crept away and left the field. Then came the king's son, wounded, sore bestead, and weaponless, and saw the broken sword. Hilt buried in the dry and trodden sand, and ran and snatched it, and with battle cry lifted afresh, he hewed his enemy down and saved a great cause that heroic day. Opportunity. Not if only, but use what you got. Use what you've got. Put it to work. Amen. Don't hide your talent. Use your abilities for the glory of God. That's why he gave them to you. Amen. You can do something, and your work is your work and no one else's. Someone else may have to do it, but it was yours to do. Amen. Someone else may have to double up, but it was yours to do. Amen. So use what you've got. I remember a man, he thought he was pretty hot at one time, and then he started getting himself in trouble. He tried to deliver God's people when they weren't ready to be delivered. Let me tell you something, you can't deliver somebody that don't want to be. You'll wind up like the Boy Scout. He came home, his clothes were rumpled and he had scratches, and he looked like he'd been in a fight, and his mother said, "Son, what in the world happened to you?" He said, "I did my good deed today." She said, "Well, what in the world did you do?" He said, "Well, I helped this little lady across the street." She said, "Well, why are you look like you've been in a fight?" He said, "She didn't want to go." He was going to help her anyway. Amen. That's what happens when you try to deliver somebody that they'll be delivered. And that's the pit that Moses found himself in. He knew he was a deliverer, but he wasn't ready. People weren't ready to be delivered. So he committed murder. did it the wrong way, not God's will. Had to run for his life. Spent 40 years watching stinking sheep in the school of humility. And then when God came to talk to Moses, he didn't think he was high and mighty anymore. Amen. As a matter of fact, he said, God, I can't even talk right. I can't even talk right. Much less than anything else. And God just said, Moses, listen to this. Who made your mouth? You know, excuses don't cut it with God. Could I just say he's not depending on your ability? Could I just ask you what you think you could add to God that he doesn't already have? Does he really need your strength? Does he really need your brilliance and your intelligence? Does he really need your giftedness and your talent? That's not what he's dependent on. Somebody said the greatest ability is just availability. And I think that availability is the rarest ability of all. Just somebody that can say, as Isaiah said, "Hear my Lord, send me." Even Isaiah had to go through a cleansing process to get there. But he did, didn't he? When the Lord touched him, everything turned around. So Moses asked the question, or God asked the question to Moses. He said, "Moses, what is in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." Amen. Now let me ask you a question tonight. What is in your hand? Just a dried up stick. That's all he had. Just a little stick he'd been beating wolves with and driving off enemies and corralling rowdy sheep. Wasn't much, just a dried up stick. God said, "Throw it down." He did, and it became a serpent. God said, "Pick it up." He said, No, he picked it up. But very cautiously, I'm sure. Amen. He tried to stay away from the business end of the snake. Amen. But he picks it up, and suddenly it becomes a rod again. Amen. And God said, "Now you see what you've got in your hand? That's the power of God." And he took that same rod, lifted it up, and the waters divided. Took that same rock and hit a rock, and waters flowed out of it, a river that could give water to 2 or 3 million people. You see what God can do with a dried up stick? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? Brother Hart preached about it Sunday night. As a little boy, he just went to see Jesus, that's all. And he had a little lunch in his hand. That's all. He had a little bag, and it had some sardines and some rolls, and that's all he had. Amen. And that's all he had in his hand. But he gave it to Jesus, and he fed 5,000 men and their families. So I'm just asking you tonight, what's in your hand? And then don't give God excuses. If he can take an old dried up stick and make it the rod of God, what can he do with what you have? Amen. What you have, the abilities you do have, don't focus on what you can't do and who you're not and what you don't have. You focus on what you do have and who you are. Amen. You're a child of God. Amen. You're redeemed by the blood. Amen. The Bible said that we are kings and priests unto him. Hallelujah. Amen. And so God has given us some things. Use what you've got. Use what you've got. Amen. So the Lord said to Moses, He said, "What's in your hand?" And he used that rod to do great things for God. You just use what you've got in your hand. Amen. And God's not asking you to do what you can't do. He's just asking you to do what you can do. Amen. Junior was, I think about that time, he was probably about 14, 15 years old. And he went to McDonald's one Sunday morning on the way to church. And he got him, you know, growing boy. He got him two Big Macs and a couple of Cokes, you know, and just kind of a double order. And he went over and he was sitting down getting ready to eat. And he saw this young man walk in, and he looked like he really needed a meal. And he was moved with compassion. He called him over, and he gave him one of his Big Macs, and he gave him one of his drinks, and he started talking to him about the Lord. The young man asked him where he's going. He said, "I'm on my way to church." And he invited him to come with him. And that young man came that day, and he for the first time, he'd never been in church like that. Amen. He didn't even understand English. He was a Spanish-speaking man from, I think it was Honduras. And as soon as the altar call was given, he came down to the altar with Junior. And we prayed. He got the Holy Ghost first time he ever been in church. And we baptized him before he left. Amen. In the name of Jesus Christ. He walked out of there just because somebody was willing to share a Big Mac. And Jesus, that's all it took. If a 14-year-old kid can do it, 15-year-old kid, you can do it. If God can use his testimony and a hamburger, he can use your testimony. Amen. Praise God. He can do that. Just whatever's in your hand, use it. Amen. And then the Lord asked another question at another time. There was a woman. And her husband had died. She had a son or two sons, and they were getting ready to sell them as slaves. And she was trying to save her sons, keep from starving to death. And the Lord asked her a question, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 2. The man of God said unto her, Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in the house?" What's in your house? What's in your house? And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. That's all I've got." And she wasn't talking about a pot, really. She was just talking about a little vessel full, probably something like this. She said, "That's all I have." And he said, "That's all you need." Now he said, and he listened, and I love what he said next. He said, "Now I want you to go out and borrow vessels, and not a few. You get your hands on every size pot and pan you can find, and you get them over here. Every pot and pan they could find that the neighbors could spare, and they came and they covered the floor with pots and pans. And now," he said, "you get that bottle," and he said, "you start pouring." And she started pouring out that little oil, and guess what? When it got to the bottom, there wasn't a bottom. It just kept on pouring. And she got excited. She said, "Bring me another one." And she filled that pot up. Woo! And she's pouring, and she said, "Bring me another one, and bring me another one, and bring me another one." And she just kept on pouring until finally she said, "Bring me another one." They said, "There's not any more, Mama." And it stopped. I guess it'd still be going if she got enough pots. Amen. What's in your house? Now let me just say tonight, it's important what's in your house. Your children get their values and their future from what's in your house. And they can sit there in front of a television. They can sit there in front of video games. They can sit there until their brain turns to mush. And that's where they'll get their values from. I've said this before, I'm going to say it again. It's not popular, but it's true. Your children need to get their values from you. They don't need to get them from their friends. And they don't have to get them from their friends' parents. They need to get them from you. They don't necessarily need to get them from their school. They don't need to get them from any place. They need to get them from you. What's in your house? What's in your house? Is there bickering in your house? Is there carousing and carrying on in your house? And what kind of language is in your house? What kind of an attitude? What kind of a spirit's in your house? Amen. Is there backbiting going on and gossip going on in your house? Let me tell you something. You can't run the church and the preacher down in your house and then bring your kids to church and expect them to get anything from God. Amen. Praise God. And you know, the quickest way to lose your kids is to live one way at home and another way at church. They'll see through you. Amen. What's in your house? It's important. God wants to know what's in your house. Is there an altar in your house? Is there prayer in your house? Is there worship in your house? Is there a spirit of love and compassion in your house? Amen. When a child makes a mistake in your house, what happens to them? They need to be corrected, but they need to be corrected correctly. They don't need to be abused. They need to be corrected wisely. Carefully and in a godly fashion. A great man that I admire so very much was having difficulties correcting his son. It seemed the boy just couldn't get it. No matter what he said, no matter what he did, he didn't seem to be able to get through. But he was a godly man. And he built a good relationship. So he took his boy into his room. And the father stripped off his shirt. And he handed the belt to the boy. And he said, "I want you to beat me with this belt. Because I'm such a failure as your father. I can't get you to listen to me. You won't do what I say. So please, just whip me. Just beat me to your heart's content." And the boy melted into a ball of squalling humanity, saying, "Dad, I could never do that. I could never touch you. You've been nothing but good to me. I know that you're only trying to help me." And he fell into repentance. From that moment, there was a change in his life. That's what we're doing. And that young man fills that pulpit today where his father used to be. He's leading a great church onward. Could have been a different story. Amen. But there was godliness in his house. There was goodness in his house. There was love and wisdom in his house. I'm just asking you tonight, what's in your house? It's important what's there. There's criticism in your house. You'll have critical children. If there's unfaithfulness in your house, there'll be unfaithfulness in your children. What's in your house? And then, one last thing. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man. And he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. And let me ask you one more question. What's in your eyes? What's in your eyes? The Bible says that the eyes are a window to the soul. David said, "I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." ask you, what's in your eyes there? Have you got greed in your eyes? And avarice? Just give me more stuff. I need a bigger house. I need a better car. I need more money. I need more stuff. What's in your eyes? You get lust in your eyes. It's what brought David down. You got to guard your eyes. Amen. You know, it all started. This whole thing started because the Bible said that Eve saw, by saying she saw, that the tree was good for fruit. It started with what she saw. So many sins begin with what we see. Begins with what you read. Begins with what you entertain your eyes with. Whatever you feast your eyes on. It's that second glance that will get you in trouble. Amen. If a woman walks by, a man sees a pretty woman, he sees a pretty woman. That's just the way it is. But it's that second glance where lust is born. And the same goes for the woman. It's that second glance that gets you in trouble. What's in your eyes? You know, some people, all they can see is trouble and negativity. Amen. I think God's doing some pretty neat stuff around here. Amen. I think God's doing some great things in this church. Amen. But there's folks that can't see it. I hear people all the time saying, oh, we used to sound like a broken record. We used to. I thought he still was. Amen. We used to have miracles, but we've had several. You're looking at one right back there. Did you know back at the first this year, Brother Ferguson could barely walk from his house down to this church? And now you might see him walking anywhere in town. And he could barely get down here and back home. Matter of fact, we had to call the ambulance several times to get him to the hospital. And it looked bad. But man, he's going strong now. Amen. We went up to the hospital when Patty had the accident. I'm telling you, friend, they didn't offer much hope. They were guardedly cautious. We were listening for some good news. But I'm just telling you, God's still in control. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Brother Lovelady, you're a miracle, sir. Amen. If you'd seen Brother Lovelady just a year or so ago, he wasn't doing so good. He wasn't looking good at all. Doctors hadn't given him much chance to make it. But God in his mercy. God in his mercy. Amen. I'm just saying tonight, if you're looking, you got miracles in your eyes, you're going to see miracles. I know a fellow one time, he was painting his house. And when he got through painting, he was just painting with a roller. And when he got through, he looked at the carpet and he looked at the furniture, and there was paint on everything. And he just about lost it. And then he took off his glasses and the paint was some people, you need to take off your glasses or clean them. It's like, you remember the fellow that while he was sleeping, they took some of that Limburger cheese, that stinky stuff, smeared it on his upper lip. He woke up and he said, the whole world stinks. No, it's not the world. It's just what you got on your upper lip. Amen. Clean your face, and it'll amazing how sweet things can smell again. Amen. What you got in your eyes? Amen. It matters what you fill your eyes with. You see, all he could see was an enemy. He looked around. He saw the enemy. Saw horses. He saw chariots, and he said, He said, whoa, we're surrounded. He said, what in the world are we going to do, Elisha? It's all over for us. We're just two preachers here all by ourselves. And the prophet just calmly prayed, Lord, open his eyes. His eyes are full of enemies. His eyes are full of trouble. His eyes are full of defeat. His eyes are full of despair. Open his eyes and let him see what I see. Hallelujah. He said, and when he opened his eyes, the Bible said there were chariots of fire all around Elisha. Hallelujah. Hey, it's good to be standing with a man of God sometimes. Amen. Because if you're standing with a man of God, you're going to be surrounded too. Hallelujah. They were all around him when he got his eyes right. Amen. Praise God. Some people, all they can see is trouble. Other people, they see victory. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible said, this is our victory, even our faith. Amen. I'm telling you today, we already have the victory. We're not going to get the victory. We already have the victory. What's in your eye? What's in your eyes? It matters what you can see. There was a famous sculptor. He went down to the stone yard and he was looking at big slabs of stone. They were just rocks, big, huge rocks. And he was just walking by looking at each one. And all of a sudden, he stopped before this massive stone. And his face lights up. And his eyes are full of light and enthusiasm. And he turns to the man with him and he said, do you see it? Do you see it? He said, no. What are you talking about? He said, inside that stone, he said, there's an angel in there, and he's struggling to get free. And he took his mallet and his chisel, and he began to chisel away. And after a while, all the world could see an angel with his wings spread, ready to fly away. But the sculptor saw it. When it was just a stone. What's in your eyes? Can you see a revival? Some people come to church and they say, oh, all I see is empty pews. I see full. I see a parking lot that's got a lot of spaces. You need to start seeing it full. To church one time. When I got there, we had 15, 16 people on Sunday morning. And we had 15 or 16 people on Wednesday night. Amen. And you could say, well, there were a lot of empty pews. The auditorium was at least this big, maybe a little bigger. And that's all we could see was a lot of empty pews. You know what I started doing? I started preaching with my eyes closed. Please don't criticize me because I have my eyes closed a lot. You know, I don't like to see people sitting back there clipping their fingernails and texting and talking. When my eyes are closed, I just see Jesus. I see what God's getting ready to do. Amen. Praise the Lord. You might want to try that sometimes. Hear people say, I just can't stand all the distractions. Close your eyes! It's amazing what you can see. It's amazing what you can see with your eyes closed. With your eyes closed, you can see every pew filled up. You can see the altars filled, and you can see the baptistry busy. You can see the parking lot full. You can see your loved ones saved. You can see your neighbor saved. You can see people sitting on the pew beside you that you work with. It's amazing what you can see with your eyes closed. What's in your eyes tonight? Amen. Let's stand together. Amen. You got to use what you got.